And eventually, to cover his sin, he arranged for the murder of Uriah, her husband. His cover-up seemed to be successful for about a year. But during that year, inwardly, he was miserable. He was feeling conviction. He was dealing with tremendous guilt. And then came the day when the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David, and David's sin was brought to light. His sin was uncovered and exposed. And immediately, as David heard that, he was broken and admitted his sin. He, in that moment, was assured of forgiveness. But he would have to cope with some very painful consequences that came as a result of his choices. Nathan spoke for the Lord, saying to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10, 2 Samuel 12:10, he said, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." David despised the Lord. Literally, he undervalued the Lord. He valued his own choices, he valued his own desires, and he let his lust drive. So although David was forgiven, he created a mess. He brought a sword into his family, division, pain, death, and it was the result of his sinful choices. The chapter that's before us today chronicles the consequences of David's failure as a father, the consequences that he brought into his family due to his sin. Now, I want to be clear before we start. I want this to be very clear that today you can be forgiven of your sin. If you turn to Jesus, placing your faith in him, the one who died for you and rose again, that today you can have complete assurance of the forgiveness of your sins. He will forgive you. And as a Christian, when you sin, there's forgiveness that's as near as confession and repentance. That's what 1 John 1:9 tells us. But I have to say, the chapters that are before us should provide a serious warning about the consequences that come from sinful choices. So yes, your sin can be forgiven, but we should never take sin lightly because it hurts people. It brings damage that you would never imagine. The pain, the regret. But because the Lord loves us, he's given us this chapter to expose the ugly consequences of moral failure and sin. These things are difficult to hear. They're hard to absorb as we read through this chapter, but they're given for our admonition so we don't replicate similar failures. So let's pray, and then we'll take a look at this chapter. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our lives, and we're so thankful for the forgiveness that you've given us in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that today you would give us necessary warning, that you would correct and direct us, that your words would speak into our lives, that we would know you better, that we would know your heart. We pray, Lord, for one another, that this body would be built up, that we wouldn't see our brothers and sisters who are here in this room making wrong choices and walking into sin. I pray that you would do a work in our lives by the truth of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit that would give us a good testimony, that we would be people of grace and humility, and that people would see Christ in us. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 13 and verse 1. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Absalom was the third son of David, according to 2 Samuel 3, verse 3. Tamar was his sister. Absalom and Tamar were full siblings. David, their father, Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, was their mother. So we're introduced to them and Amnon, who was their half-brother. David was his father, and Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, was his mother. Now, there was a brother between Amnon and Absalom, whose name is mentioned in 2 Samuel 3:3. His name was Chileab. His mother was Abigail. He's not mentioned after 2 Samuel chapter 3 at all. So we don't know what happened to him. Perhaps he died at a young age, but he's not in the text after 2 Samuel 3:3. So this chapter opens and we meet these three adult children of David. Absalom and Tamar have the same mother. Amnon has a different mother. Amnon is the oldest. He is the apparent heir to the throne. Now remember, before we go any further, that at this point David had at least eight wives. And that created a tremendously confusing situation for his children. God's plan from the beginning, according to Genesis chapter 2, was for one man and one woman to be united together in a covenant relationship of love. David disregarded that plan, and his actions communicated to his sons some very wrong ideas about women. His choices that he made put his desires above God's plan, and that communicated to his sons things that impacted the way they thought about women. Now, we're told Amnon loved Tamar, his beautiful half-sister. And in verse 2, it says, Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. So Amnon was obsessed with Tamar to the point of being sick. He had lust in his heart for his half-sister. He desired his half-sister sexually. And although he felt this attraction towards her, he knew it was wrong. He knew it was improper. And that's why he was sick over it. He knew it was wrong because the law of God spoke very clearly into this issue in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18 and verse 9, and chapter 20 and verse 17. Leviticus 18, 9 and Leviticus 20, 17, both communicating incest is wrong. In fact, uncovering a sibling's nakedness is wrong. So it was improper for Amnon, although he was obsessed with Tamar, he was obsessed with someone he could not have. Now, this is a side note, but an important note, a New Testament lesson, very important lesson for us today. Listen, Amnon knew what he wanted to do was improper. He had the law of God, but the law did not change his desire. The law did not subdue his lust. It confirmed his conscience. It gave him knowledge that what he desired was wrong. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us that this is the purpose of the law, Romans 3:20. One of the purposes by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law reveals God's righteous standards, and the law reveals man's unrighteousness, but the law alone cannot give victory over sin or sinful desires. So telling someone it's wrong doesn't take away the desire to do something wrong, and it doesn't give them the victory over doing something that is wrong. Here, Amnon knew it was wrong, but his desire wasn't going away, and it was affecting his whole being. Galatians 5:16 is really a key to victory. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. So if you believe in Jesus and you receive his Spirit and you walk connected with him, dependent on him, directed by him, the Bible says that's the way you have victory, because the Spirit of God can accomplish for you, in you, and through you something that the law could never, ever do. Knowing right and wrong doesn't give you the ability to do right and wrong, right and not wrong. So encourage others to know God's standards by all means. Parents, teach your children God's standards. But there should always be a focus on helping others to know Jesus and to learn to walk with Jesus and to discover what it means to walk in the Spirit and be empowered by the Spirit, because in that there's victory if we're proactively walking in the Spirit. So Amnon here in our text didn't have that resource. And on top of that, he had a terrible example from his father's life that David could no way go back and redo. So Amnon here, consumed with his lust for his half-sister and sick about it. Verse 3, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. Now, we meet Jonadab. The word friend there should be in quotes. Jonadab was a cousin. The word here literally means a companion. He was shrewd, he was wily, he was cunning, he was crafty, we're told. And he knew Amnon well enough, he was seeing him get thinner, and he recognized something was wrong. He was genuinely concerned. Let's give him that. And he inquired, what's going on? Amnon felt safe in confiding in Jonadab to share with him even this impure, perverted desire for his half-sister Tamar. And I said friend should be in quotes because if he were a true friend, he would have rebuked Amnon. He would have said, what are you thinking? That's perverted. What are you thinking? That's sin. What are you thinking? You should repent. I'll pray for you. You need to be accountable to someone. You need to put distance between you and her. You need to tell your dad what's going on. He should have said, if he were a friend, you need to be real, Amnon. Not you need to pretend. You need to be real. Look, there are people in this world who will give you bad counsel, who will encourage you down the wrong path, who will say what your flesh wants to hear, and who will help you try to get what you want, even if it's the wrong thing. Be careful. The Bible says that in the last days, men will have itching ears, and they'll heap up for themselves teachers who will come and scratch those itching ears. And it can happen behind a microphone, and it can happen on a text message. It can happen on the TV set, but it also can happen on a phone conversation. Be careful. They can seem very genuinely concerned. They can say, well, I want you to be happy. Their counsel can be appealing, but extremely destructive. They can be like Jonadab and encourage you in the wrong direction. So whenever anyone gives you advice, take it to the Word of God. We are so blessed to be able to have God's Word. And we should take any counsel that we hear to God's Word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we can take the Word of God and we can use it to literally cut apart the counsel we hear to discern, is this coming from God or is this coming from somebody's flesh or coming from somebody's mind? Is this in my own mind? Is this from the Word of God? Look, don't listen to friends that just want you to be happy. Because there are many, many Jonadabs around. This so-called friend gives Amnon an idea to get Tamar alone, and Amnon readily embraced it. Verse 6 tells us, then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I might eat it from her hand. Now, David, he loved Amnon, concerned about Amnon. He comes and Amnon's there pretending, deceptively manipulating his father to get what he wanted. David believed him. David thought it was an innocent request. Verse 7, then David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. David here unwittingly getting involved in his son's plot, granting his desires, and sending Tamar to him to make some food for him. So verse 8, so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she put the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, had everyone go out from me? And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat it from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Tamar simply serving her brother, not suspecting him, trusting him. After all, he was his brother, or he was her brother. She didn't suspect what would happen next. Now, verse 11, when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. But he answered, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. So Amnon here made sure no one else was there, took advantage of her trust, and his true intentions came out. He wanted to have sex with her. She refused. She called it what it was. This is disgraceful. You're being a fool. This was his way out. He could have stopped. He could have repented. And she's trying to get him to consider the consequences. In fact, she's desperate. You can see that. Her last desperate ploy was speak to the king about me. Ask him for me. She knew her father would never allow it, but she's trying to desperately get out of the situation. She sees her brother, half-brother just given over to lust, unreasonable, and she's desperately trying to get out of the situation. Verse 14, however, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. He didn't listen. He put his desires first, and he used his strength to take her. He raped her. His love was lust. It was selfish love. It was lust. He wanted her and what he could get from her. And when he did get what he wanted, verse 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise and be gone. Look at this. The moment he satisfied his passions, his love turned to hate. After his lust was satisfied, after she was no longer a challenge to him, he didn't want anything to do with her. Be careful of people who are seeking a physical relationship with you that you're not married to. We're living in a lustful world. I was looking at my notes the last time I taught this, and I gave this exhortation to ladies, watch out for guys. But I think we're in an age where I have to do it, say, everybody watch out. Because some people will say what they feel they need to say to get what they want. And once they do, the fact is, they'll move on. You can see it's replicated over and over again in our society. If someone truly loves you, they will respect you. If someone truly loves you, they won't pressure you. If someone truly loves you, for you single people, you'll wait and they'll wait to have sexual relations until you're married. Oh, but I love you. No, then wait. Oh, but God sees we love each other. And he tells you to wait. And oh, that piece of paper, marriage license, is just a piece. And if if they say that, it's just going to be a piece of paper after you get married as well. Amnon told her to leave. Get out of here. Verse 16. So she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. So she wanted him to be responsible for what he did. The law specified in Deuteronomy 22, 28, and 29 that if a man finds a young woman who is a virgin and seizes her and lies with her, that he would have to pay a price, like a dowry to her father. And he would have to take her as a wife and would never, ever be able to divorce her. Now, I'm not sure how that would work. These two were siblings. But the idea here is that she's insisting that he take responsibility for what he did. You see, it was expected that she would be a virgin when she married. And here, he took that from her. Her life would never, ever, ever be the same. Verse 17, then he called his servant who attended to him, and he said, "Here, put," look at this, "this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her." At this point, he calls her this woman. That's all she was. Kicked her out, bolted the door. You know, perhaps what's going on here too is for him, guilt flooding in. You know, getting all passionate, doing something driven by his passion, and then he realizes the guilt, begins to blame her, begins to hate her. Now, look, Amnon was completely responsible for his behavior. It's his choices. I don't want to diminish that at all. But I also want to acknowledge that Amnon learned how to treat women by watching his father. Now, David didn't rape anyone, but he used women to satisfy his lusts. And Amnon simply continued down the path that his father's behavior had pointed him toward. See, rape and incest are just down the path a little bit further, but it's the same road, it's the same path where there's adultery and polygamy, which David was involved in. The same path, by the way, that pornography and fornication are on. It's all the same path: pornography, fornication, adultery, rape, incest. They're all on the same path. And I want to say to you, if you're on the path, get off of it today. Turn from it. Repent from it. Don't be deceived that you're not going to go further down it, because as long as you stay on that path, you're making a progression to things that are darker and darker, and eventually that path leads to death. Get off the path. The end of that path is destruction of your marriage, of your kids, of your life. Now, David confessed his sin. He got off the path. But his behavior set a course for his sons. And yes, he won great victories. Yes, he worshiped publicly. Yes, he was the one that brought the consciousness of the Lord back into the center of the nation as he brought the ark into Jerusalem. But at home, what was going on at home? He had multiple wives. He had concubines. What he was communicating at home through his sexual compromise was an ungodly course that set the course for his sons. What your kids need, moms and dads, is to see a consistency in your life. And how it hurt Tamar. Look at verse 18. Now, she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel, and his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Here's Tamar, a victim of sexual abuse. Ashes on her head, torn garment, public signs of mourning and of grief. She didn't hide it. She didn't try to cover it up. And I want to say today that if you're a victim of sexual abuse, there is healing. There is help. If you've had the door bolted behind you, if you've been forced, if you started off, I love you, and ended up being that woman, acting like it never happened, shoving it away, will not lead to healing. Jesus can help you, and he can heal you through the pain of what you experienced, because he cares for you and will work for you if you come to him with your pain. If you come to him. Tamar here didn't hide it to conceal it, but she went to someone that she knew really loved her. And in this case, her whole brother Absalom. But ladies, go to an older godly lady in the Lord and say, will you pray for me? Will you help me through this? I need to be healed. I've been hurt. And Jesus will do a work of healing in your life if you'll let him. You don't have to carry that around, that secret in your life. Verse 20, and Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So Absalom figured out what happened, and he tried to comfort her. He is not a good counselor. He took care of her. That's good. That's commendable. But he said, just don't take it to heart. Let it go. And that wasn't much comfort. And what he told her, don't take it to heart, he didn't take that counsel himself, because he took it to heart, and he didn't let it go at all. Now, this is the last we hear about Tamar, but not Absalom. Look at verse 21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. I want to stop there, and I want to tell you, it was absolutely right for David to be very angry. It was a just cause for anger. If he wasn't angry, it would be sinful. What Amnon did was wrong. It was selfish. It hurt. It violated God's law. He sinned. He stole from his sister. Look, there are things in this world that should anger you. Ephesians 4:26 warns us, be angry and do not sin. So we should be angry. There are just causes for anger. When people are sexually abused, it should make you angry. There are things that anger God, and whatever angers God should anger us. And this event was clearly something that angered the Lord, as Tamar was victimized by her brother's perversion. You have to be careful and watch what you do with your anger, because what you do with your anger can be sinful. But the emotion of anger isn't wrong, it's what you do with it. You got to make sure your anger doesn't lead to sin. Now, according to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 17, Amnon could be executed or exiled. Leviticus 20, 17. But we'll see that David's sin in this area is that David did nothing. 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 He didn't confront Amnon. He didn't correct Amnon. He didn't try to go and comfort Tamar. He didn't give Amnon the opportunity to repent as the Lord had given him. He did nothing. And that, as a father and as a king, was sinful. Because it was his responsibility to execute justice. And it was his responsibility as a father to execute discipline. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. And I think, and as just a side note, I think you could build that David learned some very painful lessons through this because of what he communicated to Solomon and what Solomon wrote down in the book of Proverbs. And it was Solomon who wrote down in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So if David had been loving, he would have stepped in, but he didn't. Why? Why did he just get angry and do nothing? Well, likely he felt unqualified because of his own moral failures. Because remember, David was personally guilty of sexual sin and murder, and he had been a tremendously bad example. He led a lustful life. He may have even felt responsible. And I'm sure he was thinking, how can I say anything after what I've done? And if you begin to embrace that thinking, it's a tragic mistake. Parents, just because you failed, don't think you can't stand for the truth. Parents, in humility, establish the authority of God's word in your house. Say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And when you fail, and you will, you come to your family and you say, I've failed, I've sinned, this is what God's word says, I've asked God to forgive me, now will you forgive me? It's so important that this becomes the authority in your house. Look, just because you drank when you were a teenager or you went to senior week and partied with other kids when you were a teenager doesn't mean it's okay to let your teenager go drinking or let your teenager go down to Ocean City for senior week. Don't let your failures lower your standards in your house. The enemy, the devil, will come to say, who do you think you are? You can't speak about that. You failed. You smoked pot when you were a kid. How can you tell your kid you can't? Look, don't believe that. Don't listen to him. Stand for God's word. Don't limit what you teach or you declare by your ability to keep it. David didn't do anything. And nothing good came from doing nothing. Look at verse 22. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after two full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. So Absalom didn't talk to Amnon for two full years. Perhaps he was waiting for his dad to do something. But nothing happened. And he hated Amnon. So Absalom came up with a plan. Sheep shearing was a time of great festivities, a celebration, feasting, big party. So Absalom invited his brothers to the party. Apparently, as he did this, he didn't get very many RSVPs because verse 24 says that Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. So he invites his father. None of the brothers are saying they're come, so he invited his father. Verse 25, the king said to Absalom, no, son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. So David thinking, well, this is too much. It's just too much for you. Big party for everyone. Nah, I can't go. But, you know, just God bless you as you do it. Now, here's another mistake of David. If he went to the party, it would have been different. But again, he's choosing to sit out. He's choosing to not be involved. Just not being involved in his kids' lives. Big mistake. So Absalom continued to convince his father to go. David said no and gave his blessing on the event. Verse 26, Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. Then the king said to him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now, why would Absalom's request to send Amnon not arouse David's suspicion? You have to ask that. And it may have a bit, but at the same time, it makes sense because Amnon was the heir apparent to the throne. So if David's not going officially as king, then it would seem reasonable to request that Amnon go in his place. So David, with some persuasion, let all his sons go with Absalom. And we'll see that by so doing, he was unwittingly sending Amnon to his own demise, just as he had unwittingly sent Tamar to Amnon when she was raped. In both cases, David was deceived by his own sons so that they could get what they wanted. Just as he, David, brought Uriah back from the battle to try to deceive and cover up his own sin, and then sent Uriah back to the battle with a note to Joab, deceptively, to arrange for his murder. See, David here is sowing what he's reaping. The things he did are coming back on him in a very painful way. Verse 28, now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him, do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you, be courageous and valiant? So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. So Absalom executed the sentence that Amnon deserved, but Absalom was not the one that was supposed to do it. He took matters into his own hands and got for him, it was revenge for what Amnon did to his sister. So he had Amnon killed, all the other brothers fled. Verse 30, and it came to pass while they were on the way that the news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons and not one of them is left. So the king arose, tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. So news came quickly that was worse than what actually happened. And David begins to mourn. He was crushed. Verse 32, then Jonadab, here's this guy again, the son of Shimea, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the commandment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. So how did Jonadab know? He had inside information somehow what was going on. And here's a guy that was supposed to be Amnon's friend who encouraged him in the idea that led to him raping his half-sister. And now he's the one that's there trying to encourage David by telling him, well, only Amnon is dead. Jonadab's just opportunistic. He's just looking for a closer place to power, a closer place to king, a closer place to influence. And again, he's not concerned about truth. Verse 34, then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant said, so it is. So it was, as soon as he finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And also the king and all his servants wept bitterly. Terribly, terribly sad day in David's house. Amnon had followed his lust into sexual sin. Absalom had killed his own brother. And by so doing, they were following their father's example. As David followed his lust into sexual sin and then arranged for the death of Uriah. See, David's lifestyle had a profound effect on his children, and they followed his course. They lived seeing women not respected. They saw his father getting away with things that were inconsistent with the faith that he professed, and they just followed his course. They lost respect for his authority because he was out publicly claiming the name of the Lord, proclaiming the name of the Lord, standing for the Lord, but when he went home, his life was totally inconsistent. And so their esteem for him, their respect for him went down and down where, you know, they thought they could just live that same way. Parents, your behavior speaks loud. Loud. When you do when you're not at church, what you do when you're not at church, how you speak, how you live, how you treat your spouse, how you respond to life's problems, it can either help your children spiritually or it can confuse them. Don't be too quick to blame the church when your kids grow up and leave the church. You need to stop and look at your own life and say, is my life consistent with the faith I profess? David's kids were adults, and they would have to answer for their sins, but David was culpable as well for their failures. He could have dealt with Amnon. He could have confronted him. He could have corrected him. He could have given him the opportunity to repent. And then necessary, if necessary, executing the justice that was demanded. But he didn't. And Amnon died in his sin. That's the bigger tragedy. Amnon died in his sin with no repentance. And Absalom was now a murderer. A murderer. Look, dads, don't check out. Moms, don't check out. You're not just along for the ride. You're not. You got to step up and take a stand for the Lord. Because if you don't give your kids direction, the wicked world around you will. And Facebook will. And Twitter will. And the school system will. The media will. You got to stand up. And if you don't, you'll have regrets. You got to break the cycle and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I love you. And if you want to be in this house and enjoy a roof over your head and food at the table and clothes to wear and me doing my best to provide for you, then this is what we're following, the Word of God. And if you don't want to follow it, I love you, and the door will always be open so you can come home. But if you don't want to follow it, you're going to have to go and try your own way. That's love. That's love. Heartbreaking. You can't just accommodate your kid's flesh. You're not helping them. Somebody's got to break the cycle. Everybody was weeping. Verse 37, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammiud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. So Absalom went to his mother's homeland, to his grandfather on his mother's side. Geshur was between Israel and Syria, northeast of Israel, north of Gilead, east of Galilee. And he was there for 3 years. So Absalom felt justified in what he did. And yet he knew if he didn't stay there, his life would be in jeopardy. So David here had a fractured family. One son killed by the other. And the son that did the murder is gone. And there are many fractured families today in our world. There are kids living with grandparents or other relatives all around us because of sin. And if you have a fractured family, you know the pain of it. It's a hard thing. 5 years passed since the rape of Tamar, 3 years passed after Amnon's death or murder, and verse 39 says, and King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. So David got over his grief over Amnon. There's nothing he could do about Amnon's death. And here we're told he longed to be reunited with Absalom. He wanted resolution. He wanted restoration. But again, note in our text, he did nothing. He did nothing. Now, I'm not suggesting that it was incumbent upon David to track Absalom down. But notice, and this just really hit me when I was studying this time, we have no evidence that David at this point was seeking the Lord or praying or consulting the Word. We have no evidence that he wrote any of his psalms at this point. Nothing. He just was sad. And that to me is tremendously sad. Look, David knew God's forgiveness personally. And it happened as he was confronted by Nathan about his sin. Nathan was a true friend, and he was given an opportunity to repent. And it's what Amnon should have experienced, an opportunity to repent. And it's what Absalom needed to experience. For dad to say, you've sinned against God. You've sinned against God. Look, learn to love people enough to confront them about their sin in humility with truth. See, people need to hear to be able to have an opportunity to repent and be forgiven. They need to hear. They need somebody to love them enough to say, you know what, that's sin. You need to repent. Because we have great hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 to 11 says this, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul wrote this to the church, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. See, the New Testament says there's hope for you, and there's hope for your kids, there's hope for the rebellious. Even if you've committed incest, if you've been a rapist, if you've been a murderer, there's hope. There's hope. But you have to repent. You have to turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus. And when you do, he totally washes you, he totally cleanses you, he totally sets you apart and makes you right. And if you've been a terrible parent, if you're listening and thinking, man, I've been a terrible parent, it's not too late to do the right thing. To sit your family down and say, I've been a terrible parent. I've asked God to forgive me. I'm asking you to forgive me. And from this day forward, God's word is the standard in our life. And I'm going to make mistakes, but I'm going to do my best by God's grace to lead this family for the Lord. Will you forgive me for not doing it? I encourage you, parents, do that. And if you're here today and you've been abused, remember God can heal. If your family is fractured, God can heal. There's hope in the Lord. Yes, your failures have consequences. David's did. But God can turn things around if you turn to him. He'll give you grace if you humble yourself before him. Your authority as a parent and as a person is not based on your record or your performance. It's God's word. You stand for him on his truth. And listen, very practically, tonight when we gather to pray at 6 o'clock, the Lord's really put it on my heart to pray for prodigals. So if you have a prodigal and you want to come and pray with us, we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you, we'll pray for them. If you can't come tonight, write their name down, put it in the box or in the basket on the counter, and we'll pray for them by name and we'll ask God to bring them back. The only reason we know about prodigals is because Jesus told us about prodigals and the Father's heart for a prodigal. So we want to pray with you and pray for you. We know it's hard. We know it's hard. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope you give us in your word. Thank you for the warning, the correction. Thank you for your forgiveness. It's so broad that you can forgive an adulterer and a murderer. It's amazing to us, Lord, that you could forgive us.